The scripture reading this morning comes from Isaiah chapter 53. That's Isaiah chapter 53 verses 1 through 5. Beginning in verse 1. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted.
Good morning. Glad to see everyone here with us this morning. If you're visiting with us, we're so glad that you're here, and we hope that you'll be back with us any time that you may have the opportunity. Hope you're still there in Isaiah 53. We're going to actually look at the first 12 verses in this chapter. I appreciate Mike reading for us the first four. So if you will, pick up with me in verse 5, and we'll go from there and read down through verse 12. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied by his knowledge. Shall my righteous servant justify many? For he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Friends, there is no Old Testament prophecy that outshines this one as far as the graphic details regarding the death of Jesus Christ. It describes his humble earthly beginning. It describes for us his plain appearance. It describes for us his widespread rejection, his pain and suffering endured for others. It describes for us his meek endurance of those things. And it describes for us his noteworthy death. You can read through all the trials and torture Jesus endured, and you may be unprepared, really, for God's reaction to it as Isaiah records it for us. Isaiah tells us that it was the will of God to crush him. He has, Isaiah says, put him to grief. Friends, this was no accident. This was something that God had planned from the very beginning. The Bible tells us of God's perfection. God loves with a perfect love. Romans 5 and verse 8 says, but God shows his love for us in that while we were yet or still sinners, Christ died for us. Habakkuk 1 and verse 13 says that he is perfectly holy and just. And Luke 12, verses 6 and 7, Jesus, speaking to his disciples, says, are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And not one of them is forgotten before God. Verse 7 says, why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows. Friends, How could the perfect God allow an innocent man to die such a cruel death at the hands of wicked men? Acts 2 and verse 23. How does a perfect and just and holy God allow that to happen? Well, friends, the book of Isaiah sets out to answer that very question. According to Isaiah 53, what did Christ accomplish through His awful death? We're going to look this morning at four fruits, if you will, of a torturous death. Four fruits of a torturous death. Look again with me at Isaiah 53, verses 10 and 11. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He hath put Him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. Let's stop right there for a moment. One of the big words of the Bible, and as far as you and I are concerned, is the word propitiation. Now, Romans 5 and verse 18. Sorry, getting ahead of myself. When we look at Jesus and Him as the propitiatory sacrifice, we have to ask the question, of course, you know, many of us, we need to know what this word means. And He is that propitiatory sacrifice, so what that tells us is that His death was designed to win God's favor and appease His perfect need for justice. But friends, Jesus never did anything to fall out of the Father's favor or to offend His perfect justice. So the idea here of the propitiation is in both the Old Testament and New. And we look at the Old Testament and we see there that the lid of the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, is where the word expiation and propitiation come. Now, what happened at the mercy seat each day of atonement was a propitiation or expiation was made there so that the sins would not be made accountable or held accountable to the people. Through the sacrifices made by the high priest, God's wrath then was appeased. And friends, that same need is more perfectly made, though, by our high priest, Jesus the Christ. He was offered once for all time. You know, under the old law, a high priest had to go in year after year after year after year. He had to make sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice for the sins of the people. But because Jesus was that perfect man, and He was that perfect sacrifice, He was indeed the propitiation for our sins, He was able to offer that perfect sacrifice, the one sacrifice He made of Himself for all time. And it needs not be made again. In Romans 3, 23 through 25, Paul writes, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins." Romans 5 verse 19. Paul again writes concerning the sins of Adam and all the subsequent sins of mankind from that point forward. And then he says at the end of verse 19, "So by the one man's obedience," talking about Christ, "many will be made righteous." Turn over to 1 John. Be sure you keep a finger there in Isaiah 53. 1 John chapter 2. And friends, read with me verse 2. 1 John 2 and verse 2. John writes, and he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now turn over to chapter 4 and look at verse 10. 1 John 4 and verse 10. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Friends, Jesus was made sin for us. Now what that means, you see, the symbol goes back to the law of Moses. On the day of atonement, a goat would be taken. And the high priest symbolically would place the sins of the people upon that goat, and the goat would be released to take the sins out into the wilderness. You ever wonder where the phrase scapegoat comes from? That's it. The goat was allowed to escape, taking the sins of the people with it. And that's the symbol. Here we have Jesus as this sacrificial lamb. Our sins were placed upon him. And in death, he takes out the song we just sang was perfect for this point. Dying, he carried our sins far away. Because our sins were placed upon him, friends, he took our sins away from us. As he was made sin for us, he was sent to be the propitiation for our sins. Friends, God hates sin so much. He hates sin so much, friends, that sin has to be punished. But just as much as he hates sin, he loves us. And he loves us so much that he didn't want us to suffer that punishment. So what was his answer to that? How could his justice be satisfied, but at the same time his wrath be satisfied? How could all of that happen and us not suffer for it? He sent Jesus. Jesus came to satisfy his demand that sin be punished. J. Vernon McGee said this concerning the sacrifice of Christ. He said of Jesus, his suffering led to satisfaction. He took our hell that we might have his heaven. Friends, and don't lose sight of the fact that Jesus did this of his own will. No man could, he was God in the flesh. No man could take his life except he lay it down. Except he give it. And he did just that for me. For you. Friend, let me ask you this. Knowing and studying the Bible, looking at how God dealt with the Israelites and others that would disobey, which one of us here this morning would volunteer to suffer the wrath of God? Which one of us would volunteer for that duty and be able to withstand it at that? Friends, we couldn't. We wouldn't be able to endure it as Jesus was able to. Only God could face the full wrath of God. That's why Jesus was able to do it. Only God could face that full wrath. And Jesus, in the form of God, Philippians 2 verse 5, he did just that. The first fruit, friends, of that torturous death is that it satisfied God's justice. The second fruit is that in his death he justifies many. Look at the end of verse 11 of Isaiah 53. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. Now, friends, we should note really though that the section that includes Isaiah 53 actually begins in Isaiah 52. In verse 12, or verse 13 rather. In verse 13 of Isaiah 52, going through verse 15, we read, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished, at thee, his visage was so marred, more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. For shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider." So, friends, what we find here, beginning there in Isaiah 52, continuing through all the way through Isaiah 53, is a song of victory, beginning there. And it ends on the same note. Even though we've just read of all the things that he would suffer, notice how the story ends, if you will. He's victorious. Through his death, he justifies many. His death sprinkled many nations and justified those therein. The sprinkling, friends, is just another allusion to his being the sacrificial lamb. That's what would happen with the blood of that lamb that was sacrificed. It would be taken into the most holy place and sprinkled there upon the Ark of the Covenant. And so this is that allusion to that. And that awful death, friends, that torturous death that Jesus endured, it worked to the justification of people all over the globe. That's why you and I are able to sit here this morning as Christians, justified before the God of heaven. Because of what he has done for us. His death makes many to be accounted righteous. Without that death, friends, we have no hope. We've got nothing to look forward to. In Romans 5 and verse 18, we read, "So then as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness, the death of Jesus, there resulted justification of life to all men." And friends, to look honestly, to step back and look honestly at the cross is to be reminded of our terrible guilt. We've stressed this before in our Bible class. I believe we've stressed it from the pulpit. Why did Jesus have to die? Well, he had to die because of sin. We get that, preacher. We know that's why he had to die. Yeah, but why did he have to suffer? Why couldn't it be a quick and painless death? Why not a soldier's death? Why not a sword through the back of the neck, right through the spinal cord? It's quick, it's over just like that. There's no suffering whatsoever. You don't feel a thing. Why not just chop his head off? Again, you don't feel anything. Why not pierce him through the heart? The death occurs within seconds. Why nail him to a cross? Why afflict him at the scourging post? Why do all of that? Friends, we needed to know how bad sin was and is. The picture that we have in the gospel accounts of the death of Jesus Christ, friends, is a picture that you and I need to have engraved on our minds. Because that, friends, what happened to Jesus is what sin does to God. And it was through that torturous death that he was able to justify us. And to look honestly at that cross, friends, to look honestly at it reminds us of our guilt. Jesus wouldn't have needed to die if it wasn't for each one of us. Let me share with you a poem along these thoughts. The poem goes like this: "The Jews cast not the only stone that bruised and brought a tear, nor did the Romans stand alone and thrust that cruel spear. But many prints of agony that mark Christ's face so fair were from the wounds imposed by me. I nailed my Savior there. My sin led Jesus to that cross. For me, the Savior bled. He took my sin and bore its dross and died there in my stead. Oh, wondrous love that he should show such grace when I, too, share an equal guilt. For well I know I nailed my Savior there. Friends, when I own my personal part in that awful death pictured in Isaiah 53, then I can have a better appreciation for why he had to be there. But despite the graphic, gory details of that torture and death, it's actually good news for us. It's good news for us as readers of that gospel of Isaiah 53 and of the New Testament, because you and I are the transgressors. Romans 4 and verse 25, he was given over because of our transgressions and was raised for the sake of our justification. Again, Romans 5 and verse 16, which we've already read, and you read here in these last two verses of Isaiah 53 concerning the transgressors. Made intercession for the transgressors. He bared the sins of many. He was numbered with the transgressors. Friends, that's talking about you and I. And that's good news for you and me. Justification for the modern mind, for defined in this way. Concerning justification, says it's a legal term, meaning acquittal. Sinners are in the wrong before God. They have broken His laws, they deserve punishment, but on the cross, Christ took their place. Now, when they come to Jesus, when they come to Christ, they are declared to be in the right, they are acquitted, they are justified. The cross shows God to be just, not simply in the fact that He forgives, but in the way He forgives. To pass over sins would show mercy, but it would not show justice. Forgiveness by the way of the cross shows both. A little boy decided to make pancakes one morning. He pulled the heavy canister of flour out of the cabinet. It fell over and flour went all over the boy, went all over the kitchen. He scooped some of the flour off the floor and into his bowl. He then added milk and sugar, and then he cracked a few eggs, and as he was mixing all these together, the cat started licking the mix. The boy tried to shoo the cat away, but knocked the egg carton over, and the pancake mix went all over his pajamas and his face and his hands, and at that moment, the boy's mother walked into the kitchen. He just knew he was going to get a spanking, and he tried to plead his case. The mother walked quietly through the mess, picked up her messy son, and lovingly carried him to the tub and bathed him. She got herself all dirty to get him clean and to clean up his mess. She was able to clean up the mess and the boy. Friends, Jesus came to a place that was an awful mess. And like that boy, you and I get all stained by sin, but like that mother, Christ can cleanse us. Justification, friends, involves both the legal idea and the loving intimacy that we can only find in the cross of Christ. Jesus had to die to make us right before God. And on top of that, though, He wanted to make us right. Not to say that He wanted to die, because we know that's not the case. But He was willing to do whatever it took, even if that meant going to the cross. The second fruit of that awful death is that by it He saved us. Number three, He bore our iniquities. At the end of verse 11, the last phrase there says, He shall bear their iniquities. Friends, the constant message of Isaiah is that the Messiah will suffer, and that he's going to suffer a violent death as a substitute for the sins of the world. The innocent was punished as if guilty, so that the guilty might be rewarded as if innocent. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21 says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Friends, we talked regarding Christ's cruel death being vicarious, that is, endured for somebody else. He was a substitute for you and for me. He took my place. In Matthew 20 and verse 28, Scripture says, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. He came to pay the price. Hebrews 9 and verse 28, the Hebrews writer says, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Peter says in 1 Peter 2 and verse 24 and verse 25, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. 1 Peter 3 and verse 18. Peter says, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Friends, we could not stand before God except through Christ Jesus our Lord. The third fruit of this awful death is that vicarious suffering. Jesus had to be in our place since we couldn't die for ourselves. The innocent had to be slain for the guilty. Romans 3 and verse 23. The fourth fruit of this torturous death is that he makes intercession for us. And when I think of intercession, one of the other than Christ, one of the first pictures that comes to my mind is Moses standing upon the Mount Sinai. The people have made their golden calf and declared that this was the God that brought them out of Egypt. And God says, Moses, get out of my way. I'm going to destroy this people and we'll start again with you and your family. Moses says, not so, Lord. He interceded for the people of Israel. But friends, this word intercession is another big Bible word and the last major idea of our text there in verse 12. Verse 12 again says, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Here, friends, is yet another thing that Jesus did for us by dying. He goes before God to intercede for us. Christ, the high priest, can represent us and be our advocate with the Father. He knows about human needs and he's completely sympathetic to what we need and what we are going through in this life. And because of his work on the cross, he has that exalted position that he has the ear of the Father, of the God of heaven, so that he can be our advocate. Again, Hebrews 9 and verse 24 says of the Christ, he entered heaven itself now to appear for us in God's presence. Friends, his presence with God is a constant reminder of the sacrifice that he made for us. You and I can have standing with God. You and I are able to go before his throne this morning because of what Jesus did upon the cross, because of his intervention. He can fully represent both sides of the case, man's and God's. And friends, that seems to be what the Hebrews writer had on his mind in Hebrews 2 and verse 10. He says, for it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. You drop down to verse 17 and you read, therefore he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Friends, let's end with Hebrews chapter 12. And read with me verses 1 through 3. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Let us put away our Bibles. Go ahead and take out our songbooks. We're going to sing the invitation song here in just a moment. In light of Hebrews 12, 1 through 3, what the Hebrews writer says, where would we be? Where would we be if Jesus had not endured the cross? If he had not borne the fruits of that death? Friends, we would face a God whose perfect justice wasn't satisfied. We would then have to endure the full wrath of God. Where would we be if Jesus had not endured the cross? Well, we would not be justified. We would still own our own iniquities, and we'd have no one to intercede for our transgressions. Friends, how thankful ought we to be for the cross of Jesus Christ? Friends, where is the one who's not come to the crucified Lord? For the one that has never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, friends, it's as if Christ never died on the cross. If the judgment were to come today, you would stand before God as though his justice had not been satisfied. If judgment were to come today, you would stand before God unjustified. You would stand before God still wrapped in your own iniquities. And you would stand before God having no intercessor. So friend, it is important that if you are here this morning, not being promised tomorrow, not being promised the next hour, but if you are here this morning having never come to the crucified Savior, that today, this morning, you put him on in baptism. That you repent of your sin, believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, confess him before men and be baptized, immersed in water, there coming in contact with his blood, arising again to walk in newness of life. Friends, it is then and only then that you can stand justified before the God of heaven, that you will have an advocate with the Father. So friend, if you find yourself this morning not justified, without an advocate, and still wrapped in your own iniquities, why not this morning put Christ on in baptism? It may be, friend, that you have obeyed the gospel, but for whatever reason, you've left his kingdom. Would you accept him as your ruler once more, as your king? Would you come home? Friend, if you are subject to the Lord's invitation, we ask that you come right now while we stand and while we sing.